The title of today's message is Prayer That Changes Things. Prayer That Changes Things. And for those of you that are watching online, there is an outline available. If you look below the screen on the YouTube channel there, you will find a link that will take you to the outline. And we always believe that it's worth saying, it's worth writing down, and it's always a resource in the days and weeks to come. The subtitle of today's message is Praying in the Spirit. So we're talking about prayer that changes things, and I want to speak to you in the early part of the message. I want to again remind you of some things that are going on, highlight some issues, some problems that we're going to talk the solution afterwards. I want to specifically speak to you today about the importance and the value of praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. When we get to the end of that message, we would like to be able to pray for some people that perhaps need a little help in this area, and perhaps people that are not fully baptized with the Holy Spirit, not yet speaking in tongues. We want to help you with that because it is a supernatural facility that God's given to you as believers. So let me start right at the top of the outline there. Read the first scripture. Here in Psalm 11, verse 20, and by the way, as I said before, we're thrilled to be back, and we listened to the messages online that Peter brought for the last 2 weeks, and you've had some great word, and I want to build on some of those things that you have said, and so that there's one continuous flow until we move on to other things. So Psalm 11, verse 3, it says, "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can the righteous do if the foundations are destroyed?" As most people are aware today, that in our nation, in New Zealand, the current Labour-led government, and I call him the outgoing government, they have passed a law to decriminalise the killing of the unborn babies right up to birth. And I don't have time to get into all the details of it. Of course, abortion was happening prior to that, but they've just cracked the door open much wider, making way for late-term babies to be aborted. Abortion is wrong at any stage, but gosh, these people that don't seem to have any heart at all. And so that's what's happened. And you know, this ungodly law, and that's what it is, this ungodly law passed by ungodly and nasty people. Ungodly and nasty people. And you say, who are they? The Liberal MPs. Those who have voted for this law to be passed, they got blood on their hands. All right, you need to realize that. Nasty people. And the nastiness has really come out when they went into the details of the law. And the question was asked, what will we do with babies that are surviving an abortion and that are born alive? Will we offer any assistance? And these nasty people, they voted against that to say, no, we will not offer assistance to this baby, but just let it lie there until it croaks and until it dies. So friends, let's just no longer pussyfoot around this thing and say, oh, well, these people don't know any better. They're just deceived. Yes, they are deceived and they're nasty people. All right, and they do not deserve our support in the upcoming election. And for as far as I'm concerned, they've lost their mandate to govern. Now you can tell that I'm feeling strongly about this, can't you? All right. So that has further contributed towards eroding the foundations of our nations. When we talk of foundations of our nation, we're talking about foundations of moral decency. All right, just plain moral decency. We're talking about foundations of the sanctity of life. And there is actually a teaching, there is actually a theology, a doctrine around the sanctity of life that basically says that life is sacred from conception to natural death. All right, so the sanctity of life now, they've come after all of that and they're tearing up the very fabric and fiber of the foundation of our nation, which is actually a foundation based on Judeo-Christian principles. All right? So, and in the upcoming election, general elections, that will include two referendums, that if that were voted yes by a majority of people, that will further destroy the foundation of our nation. And of course, one of those is the cannabis legalization and control referendum. that you've heard about by now, and also the end of life choice referendum, which is basically a euthanasia bill to kind of, you know, come after and to what they call assisted suicide, it's just tragic, friends. We're just in quite a situation, really. I don't know about you, but I'm really burdened for this nation. I'm burdened for the people of this nation. I'm burdened for the unborn babies. I'm burdened for those who will take a lethal injection or some lethal dose of medication that will blow them away. The fact that they're doing that, they will most likely be unbelievers. They will blow themselves straight into hell. We are burdened with all of that. So that euthanasia bill, if more than 50% of the voters vote yes, it'll become law. It is a binding referendum. And when we say binding, it'll mean that they've already established that more than 50% that will become law. That's why you and I, as God's people, we're voting against it. And we don't negotiate. We don't listen to the gainsayers. We don't listen to those who do natural reasoning. We listen to God, who says that life is sacred from beginning to its natural end. All right? The cannabis legislation and control referendum is a slightly different deal. If more than 50% vote yes for that, then there will be another process to introduce that back into Parliament. They've already discussed it. They've already talked about what that will look like and so forth. So that is in itself not binding. But once, you know, like one, it's the thing. Once the devil gets his foot in the door, you know, like it just doesn't stay there. At this stage, the euthanasia bill is a badly drafted bill. It's just badly drafted, and they had to strike out a few things in order to get it across the line. But, you know, it has been shown in overseas jurisdictions that once the law is established, it doesn't stay what it is. That door gets pushed open further and further and further. You know, these politicians that have voted for that, they got blood on their hands. The doctors don't want it. The medical profession all around, they don't want it. The palliative care people, they don't want it. But the politicians want it. It's just a tragedy. And the same thing with the abortion. You know, the politicians say, no, we haven't done anything wrong. We haven't, you know, we haven't performed any abortions. No, you have voted for it, and you are responsible. You got blood on your hands. Okay, so we got a real situation on our hands. Again, to read that same verse of scripture here, similar verse of scripture in Psalm 10, verse 4. It is actually the same verse, but in this particular that we've read before, but in this particular translation, they're one chapter out due to some reasons that I haven't got time to explain. So it says, "For they have destroyed the things which you have made. But what has the just man done? They have destroyed the things that you have made." Here's the psalmist speaking to God, and they're saying, God, you've laid a foundation through your word. And that foundation we know about in the Western societies around the world, what we call Western nations, where Judeo-Christian values have been embedded into the moral fabric and fiber of nations that has then been legislated around, they're tearing these things up. Secular humanism has come in to undo what Christianity has established for millennia, and they're wanting to have their own way. So they're saying, they have destroyed the things that you have made, but what has the just man done? And some of you might think, gosh, you know, we've heard enough about this. Can we just not move on to other things? And I say, no, we cannot move on to other things. Right up until the election, we need to speak about these things. I said to some of my pastor friends, to some of my colleagues, I said, surely once every 3 years we can speak about issues that lie before us, and we can speak about politics to instruct people the issues that are at stake. Surely once every 3 years we can speak about this. All right? And the tragedy is that in many churches it's not been spoken about. That's why you've got such tragic confusion in the Christian churches, and you still get people voting for Labour, which is an absolute tragedy, which is the highest level of deception around the area of elections and so forth, and yet people still do that. Why? Because they've not been instructed. I should say, let me just put myself out there. I should say that, you know, over the years, we've had Labour voters in our church, but I've said 15 years ago that the devil has invaded the Labour Party of New Zealand. In fact, I've said that far back, I says the devil has invaded the political left and is using it for his advantage. People haven't liked it. One or two people sort of, you know, spat the dummy over it. But I should say today that if you're a person that sits in my church and you vote for Labour, you will not feel very comfortable. Neither should you. Because you are deceived. You are absolutely deceived. You need to open your eyes. You need to repent. Because whilst you have decided that you was going to vote for Labour, if that's what it was, and you're wanting to help the workers, you have actually voted in abortion. All right, this is the tragedy. The Labour Party of today is no longer what it was when it was established. You know, as I've said before, Michael Savage will turn around in his grave if he knew what has become of the party that he started. And then, of course, you move further left, and some of you remember, we laid out the political spectrum, you move further left, and the further left you move, the worse it gets. All right? So, friends, we got an issue in our hands. We need to speak about these things. We need to declare answers. The question is asked here, what has the just man done? What have the ministers across our nation done? Whilst, you know, people are busy building, you know, their kingdom and building even God's kingdom and even building churches, yet the nation is going to the dogs. What have we done? What has the just man done? You know, evil, it's been said that evil can only flourish when good men do nothing. And I was quite encouraged in our meeting that we attended to, that Pastor Vanessa referred to. There was a few pastors that said, look, I was at that seminar a couple of months ago, and I took that back to my church, and I preached your message around the whole political thing. And I says, that's good. That's really awesome. You know, I'm really encouraged by that. That we can only get the pastors to come out of their corner and to declare truth in all areas, particularly around this area that is so much before us, which is the whole area of general elections and politics and what God expects from every single one of us. What has the righteous man done? The question is asked. You know, there's a quote here from Edmund Burke. Edmund Burke, for those of you that know him, you will realize that he is an Irish statesman. Lived a couple of hundred years ago. He was also a political philosopher. He was part of what they called the Whig Party. You know, this is in the UK where they've got the Whigs and the Tories. He said this. He says, all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is the good men do nothing. All right? Good men stay in their little corner, you know, say their little prayers, preach their pretty little sermons. And then, you know, so this is what's happening, friends. He says, all that's necessary for the triumph of evil is the good men do nothing. Well, the days of doing nothing are finished. They're gone. They're behind us. We have to do something. I'm burdened for our children that are going to school as young as 5 years old. And we now get sexual perverts moving in on them through the curriculum that they have devised. That whole gender thing. That's still before us, but it's already here. And you know what they will do is, once all of these laws are passed, they will cap it all off. They will crown all of that stuff that they've done with another law called hate speech, which means that you and I can no longer speak up and can no longer speak against it. And this is now the burden that we have got. And like, you know, Peter Mortlock articulated, he says, we are concerned that future generations of preachers in our nation are no longer able to preach the gospel. And I've said as far back as 15, 18 years ago, and some of you remember it, I says the ultimate goal is to make the Bible illegal literature in our nation. That is the ultimate goal. It's an interesting thing, but you know, when the communists move in, you know, you read some of those manifestos of some of those parties, it's like reading out of Karl Marx's book, which is what we call the Communist Manifesto. The Karl Marx, that crazy German that thought up that whole philosophy around communism and socialism. They say, what's the difference? It's the same thing. Socialism is communism. Communism is socialism. All right. I would say, if these people like it so much, why don't they move to China? Are we doing all right this morning? It's an interesting thing, but the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in China is terribly oppressed. But it's not oppressed by the Chinese people, because the Chinese people are just like all other people. They're generally good people. They're oppressed by the Chinese Communist Party. And what they demand now is that in churches they can say, okay, you can have a cross up on the wall, but we want the picture of our president, President Xi, above the cross. And so communism wants to move itself above the word of God. So you can say your little prayers, you can have your pretty little sermons, but we're the ones that call the shot. It's called secular humanism, it's called communism. And it's coming by stealth. But it's already here. We've already got a soft version of it, and it only wants to firm up, and it only wants to harden up. I shudder to think what this nation will look like in 20, 30 years if the Lord did not come back before then, and what our children have to deal with. When I say our children, it's our children, and for me, like my grandbabies, people of my generation. They're wrestling with things that we knew nothing about when we grew up. Edmund Burke also said, he says, when bad men combine, the good must associate, else they will fall one by one, an unpitied sacrifice in a contemptible struggle. And friends, you and I, we are in a contemptible struggle. And that struggle is going on in America. They're fighting for and against the same thing. They're fighting against communism over there. They're fighting against socialism coming in and exalting itself above all that is called God. Because socialism in its base, it has no God. It is an atheistic philosophy. So when bad men combine, and they have combined, many of them are sitting in the debating chamber and have done for however many years, they have combined. And they've passed laws that are just outright outrageous, ungodly. They have combined. And when that happens, Edmund Burke says, the good must associate. We must come together. We must come together in one area on the political spectrum. The tragedy is that the Christians are so spread out, and I've said this before. If you all go and vote as people do traditionally and according to their own whim and everything, we might as well not go voting because we're all canceling out each other's vote. But if we focus and concentrate our vote on one area, and one area on the political spectrum, we can really tip the balance. We can really make a difference. My prayer now is that there will be one massive election upset in our nation. When I say upset, I'm talking about an upset to the political liberal establishment in our nation. A massive, massive upset. And by the way, I don't believe in the polls. You know, they say the polls are looking good for Labor, but you know what they also say? 1 week in politics is a long time. They can be soaring the heights. And within 1 week, they came beyond the ground, finding it hard to pick themselves off the ground. I'm now praying prayers that 5 years ago that would have absolutely scared me. Like, oh gosh, you couldn't pray that. I'm now praying those prayers. My prayers have become so bold that it's almost scary. You know, for many years... Ever since we have been a Christian, and certainly ever since we've been in the ministry, we have prayed for leaders because this is what the Bible tells us to do. When we say leaders for kings and for all who are in authority, we're praying for politicians, we're praying for business leaders, we're praying for Christian leaders, and so forth. And we're doing that, and we've done that for a long time. Well, now I find myself praying against leaders. You think about that. I'm not just praying for leaders, I'm now praying against leaders. Now, we're praying for their salvation, but here's the deal, friends. If they take 5, 10, 15, 20 years to get saved, sorry, they have to get saved out of office. They need to come out of office now. We haven't got time to wait until they get saved and turn their lives around. They need to go out and be saved out of office, not in office. All right, so I find myself praying against. I'm reading portions in the Word of God where God speaks to the prophet and it says, "Thus says the Lord, speak to the leader of or the prince of this, I am against you, says the Lord." Amen. And you and I need to realize that God is against some of those wicked leaders that we have sitting in parliament. God is against them. Now, God is not against them as an individual. God wants them saved. But God is against them in the sense of the authority that they carry that need to be stripped off because of the damage that they've done to the moral fiber and fabric of our nation. So what has the good man done? What are we doing who are the good, the just, and the righteous to stop the destruction of our nation's foundation? You know, when Pastor Yongi Cho, David Yongi Cho, was asked about the secret of the success of the Christian church in Korea, South Korea, he said two things. He says, we pray and we obey. All right? We pray and we obey. And we too adopt the same strategy, particularly with view of the upcoming elections and referendums. We pray defeat over the liberal left and the mad far right. Because actually euthanasia, they've tried it out of the left, left-wing parties a few times, and then it's come to us from the far right. All right? ACT Party, David Seymour. We pray defeat over both government-initiated referendums. And here's what's interesting. The cheats and the frauds. We have had many citizens-initiated referendums. Many. And government and the politicians haven't listened to one of them. When it's been initiated by the citizens, we felt strongly about certain issues. There is the law that we can do referendums and so forth, but what have they done? Just nothing but ignored it. Now we get government-initiated ones thrust upon us. So we obey God's instructions, because when Yongi Cho says, we pray and then we obey. We obey God's instructions by voting for God-fearing candidates and conservative parties. And because we know that we get two votes, one of them is the electoral vote, which means we are voting for the candidate that's in our own electoral in our own electorate, and the other one is the party vote to empower that particular political party to bring in list MPs and so forth, determining how many members of parliament they will bring into parliament. And we certainly have to empower conservative parties. When I say God-fearing people, they don't all have to be Christians. But if they are, they're able people, then by all means. All right? They don't all have to be Christians. There is good God-fearing people that are not necessarily born again, but that have got good, solid Judeo-Christian values and foundations in their life. They know that life is life. And they know that wrong is wrong and right is right. But there's people there now that have said right is wrong and wrong is right. Time for them to go. Psalm 75, verse 6 and 7. And then verse 9 and 10. Says, for promotion and power comes from nowhere on earth, but only from God. He promotes one and he disposes another. And one translation says, he raises up one and he puts down another. And when I said that I'm now finding myself praying against certain leaders, I point to them and I say, God, put that one down. And God, raise that one up. Because God wants us to work with him. We are praying. God and us, we are working together in prayer. It's not all God, it's not all us. God is wanting to hear your burden and your passion and my burden, my passion. We read the word of God and then we take it back to God and say, God, according to your word here, this one here, put that one down. And that one over there, Lord, raise that one up. And the psalmist goes on to say, but as for me, I shall forever declare the praises of the God of Jacob. I will cut off the strength of evil men, verse 10. I will cut off the strength of evil men, says the Lord, and increase the power of good men in their place. The King James Version, New King James Version, it calls it the horn, which is a kind of old language where God says, I will increase the power or the horn of good men, and I will decrease the horn. The horn speaks of authority. Horn speaks of political power that they have, and God says, I will decrease the political strength and power and authority. As I said, my prayer is that whole political parties will be stripped of all support and entirely disappear. That's my prayer, that there's one massive political upset, like there's a political earthquake in our nation, to do away with those that are not supposed to be there and to increase those who are supposed to be there, to steer the ship back around again. Because God wants New Zealand to be a model nation to the nations around the world. Just listen to our national anthem. There's nothing like it on earth. What parliament on earth has started its sittings and its debate with prayer? And what prayer will we pray? And this is the prayer that we're going to pray. And in whose name do we pray this prayer? And they determined that they was going to pray this prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will cut off the strength of evil men, says the Lord. But God wants you and me to help him. God and us are working together. It's been said, people have said, God does nothing except somebody pray on the earth. It's what God wants to do, but we say, God, that one, cut off his strength. This one over here, that woman, cut off her strength. That's right. And Lord, that one over there, raise that one up and put it there in place. So based on this scripture, we can and we should pray for evil people to be removed from power and for good people to be raised up in their place. Evil people. We've become so politically correct that whole political correctness has even crept into the church now. You know, the Bible calls people sinners before they're saved, and then when they're saved, it calls them the righteous. Well, we've changed it now. We call them the unchurched. What the Bible calls the sinners, we call them the unchurched. We're even kinder than that, and we say they are the pre-Christians. We become so kind. But I'm telling you, they're evil people. By their fruit, you shall know them. Time that we send them home. They can get another job. They can get another job. So let me change tack a little bit and let me speak to you about prayer that changes things. I've kind of told you the problem and I've told you some aspects of what we should pray for. But I want to speak to you now about praying in the Spirit. And I believe that this whole area is one of the most underrated facility that we have as believers, as Christians, as born-again people, spirit-filled people, the whole area of praying in the Spirit, also called praying in tongues. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, this is reading out of the New King James Version, one of the more literal translations. I keep on reverting to those because in terms of teaching from it, I find it a bit more punchy, a bit more accurate when it comes to preaching from it. But it speaks here about the Spirit, capital S. This is speaking about the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity. We got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit, it tells us here, he helps our weaknesses. And those weaknesses are limitations. In fact, one translation actually says, it says, the Holy Spirit helps our weaknesses and our limitations. For example, and then he states a limitation that we have. He says, we do not always know how we should pray or what we should pray for. How many of you find that? You standing in front of a situation, how do I pray about this? You know, and when you pray in English and then you're trying to frame the prayers in such a way that they make sense. I mean, God hears our prayers whether they're well-worded or not, but they need to be prayers that are prayed in accordance with God's will. Well, here's another facility that when we pray in the Spirit, it is always in accordance with God's will. All right, so we do not always know what or how we should pray for as we ought, but it says the Holy Spirit makes intercession, makes prayers for us with groanings. Interesting word, that word groanings. In the Greek, that word groanings there means to express grief by inarticulate or semi-articulate sounds. And I should say at the front end, when I'm speaking about praying in the Spirit or praying in tongues, not all praying in tongues is groaning. Though in intercession, some of it is groaning. All right, and when we become really, really burdened about issues in life, issues around us, sometimes English words fail us. We do not know how we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession. He makes groanings for us, which cannot be uttered. And one translation says, which cannot be uttered in articulate speech. And what we need to understand is that the Holy Spirit does not make these groanings without us or outside of us. He actually lives on the inside of us, and he makes these groanings in and through us. When we are born again and the Holy Spirit comes to live in our lives, our spirit and the Holy Spirit so melt together that we are one spirit with the Lord. God the Father is in heaven sitting on the throne. Jesus is in heaven sitting on the throne. But the Holy Spirit is in the earth today, and he lives in you, and he lives in me. And he wants to make prayers and intercession through you and through me. And you know, when we're talking about a burden, as I said, many of us are really burdened with what's going on in our nation. Burden for the unborn children. Burden for the sick that will be blown away by this wicked law called that euthanasia law. Burden for our children to go to school that will be bombarded with political philosophy. And it's like communism wants to move in on its on the children already and train up those children to become communists. Meaning that there is no God, and you can do, you know, you can be anybody you like, and in terms of gender, you know, whatever suits you, you know, it's just become a tragedy. We're really burdened with that. And friend, if you're a believer today and you're not burdened, let me help you. Let me pass on some of my burdens to you. Some of us are so burdened that we're praying as much as what we can, and we're going to pray more, but let me help to burden you today. You read through the Old Testament and the prophets, many of the Old Testament prophets, they started out their writings to say, the burden of the Lord, or the burden of the word of the Lord came to me concerning this, or concerning that, or concerning this person, or concerning this nation. And when we become burdened, with things. It's a good thing because God wants us to discharge that burden through prayers that the Holy Spirit wants to make through us. And those are those groanings that the Bible speaks about here. Groanings, another translation says sighs. And it speaks about, to express grief by inarticulate or semi-articulate sounds. And you know, when we speak English, we pray in English because that is our language, or whatever your mother tongue is that you pray in. It's a known language. But when we speak in tongues, it's an unknown language, or at least unknown to the speaker. And with discharging a burden, I find myself praying more today than what I've done in a long time because there's so much at stake. There's so much going on. Sometimes I don't even know what I'm praying about. I'm just burdened. But God knows what we're praying about. And it's because the Holy Spirit gives us the words. He's using us as a channel to pray through us and direct our prayers to the Father in Jesus' name. God is looking for you and me to work together to establish what's on earth. Haven't got time to get into the scriptures, but the Bible says, well, whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. It's in Matthew chapter 18. And the thing is, God says, God, why don't you bind this? And God, why don't you bind that? And they say, no, we bind it. Yeah. And when we bind it and we take authority, then it's bound in heaven. We say no more communism in our nation. We bind that thing. We bind that foul, invading, socialistic spirit. Phillips, the J.B. Phillips translation, New Testament, it says, but God's Spirit within us is actually praying for us in those agonizing longings that never find words. In intercession, when you speak in English, you pray in English or in whatever known language that you pray in, we can run out of words after a while, and then there's certain longings and certain griefs that we carry, certain burdens that we have where our known language fails us. We just don't know what else to pray. God bless that one. Lord, move here. Lord, do that. But after a while, we swing into those groanings, praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues. And as we'll find out very shortly, it is a wonderful, wonderful facility that God has made available to every born-again believer. In the Douay Rheims Bible, it says, the Spirit Himself asks for us with unspeakable groanings. And the word unspeakable there is really reference to unspeakable in our known language, but it is speakable in the language of the Spirit. So praying in tongues is a heavenly prayer language that we receive when we are baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then in Romans 8, verse 27, it goes on to speak about, it says, it just told us that the Holy Spirit Himself makes intercession for us and which actually slip in there through us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And then in verse 27, it says, now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He, the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for the saints, for you, for me, according to the will of God. So He prays intercession through us in tongues, in a heavenly prayer language that is Holy Spirit inspired. And is always in line with the will of God. Here is why I find it so easy to pray in the Spirit. I don't have to use my mind to figure out what the will of God is concerning any given situation. Because when we pray in English, that's important. Because we have to pray in accordance with God's will. But our heavenly prayer language doesn't come from our head, doesn't come from our mind, it comes from our heart. And it is always automatically in line with the will of God. Each time that I pray in tongues, I know I'm praying the perfect will for that particular situation. He makes intercession, capital H, reference to the Holy Spirit. Now, he doesn't do so by himself, outside or away from us, because then there would be no point in us praying, but he's in us and he prays through us. So when you and I speak in tongues and we utter those groanings, when we're really burdened in intercession, it is actually the Holy Spirit praying through us. And we could say that, you know, we do the praying, but the Holy Spirit gives us the words. And they're perfect words. The words are totally in line with the will of God. Acts chapter 2 tells us about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and how the 120 believers all were baptized with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. Describes it in the first four verses. And by the way, we are, amongst other things, a Pentecostal church. We absolutely believe in the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and the gift of speaking in tongues, and also using the other gifts of the Holy Spirit. In verse 4 of Acts 2, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. I underline the word "they all." If you've got a pen in your hand, 120 believers all were baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it says then they were all speaking in other tongues. One translation says speaking in unknown tongues or in other tongues. So in other words, they weren't speaking Hebrew, they weren't speaking Greek, they weren't speaking any known language that was known to them. They were speaking in other tongues. As it happened on that particular day, there were people coming together from around the world that had been in Jerusalem for a particular Jewish feast that was going on, a Feast of Weeks, if my memory serves me correctly. And of course, that day of Pentecost fell into that feast. And they came together, and there's these 120 believers that were all Jewish believers. They were all Jewish people. As they spoke in these other tongues, some of these people, they heard them speak in their own languages, from African language, Asian language, European languages, and they said, how is it that these people speak our language? It was a supernatural facility. They began to speak with other tongues, and here it is, as the Spirit gave them utterance. When I pray for somebody to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, I almost always emphasize to say, listen, open your mouth and begin to make some sounds, and they're intelligible to you. They don't make sense to you because the speaker does not understand tongues. The hearers may, but may not. It says, begin to make sounds and speak words. And when you speak words, the Holy Spirit gives you utterance. The Holy Spirit utterance is speaking about something that is being spoken. So therefore, when we pray in tongues, we also call it praying in the Spirit. It is a cooperation between us and the Holy Spirit within us. We pray verbally and out aloud. And the reason why we put that there is because sometimes people say, I pray silently. So, well, that's not really prayer. It's called contemplation. You can quietly think about things, but when you pray, you've got to pray out aloud. All right, verbally out aloud. We pray verbally and out aloud, and the Holy Spirit supplies us with the words to pray. You know, when we do our prayer walking this coming Saturday, talking about a nationwide movement where it's called Prayer Walk the Nation in 2020, which happens on Saturday, the 3rd of October. Go out into the streets in the area where you live and cover your street. And if you've got enough time, cover another street and cover a few more. I'd encourage you to pray strongly in tongues as you go. Because sometimes people say, well, what do I do? You know, get into a prayer meeting, I don't know what to do. Pray in the Spirit. It'll always fit. It'll always be right. It is the simplest thing on the face of the whole wide world. Okay? You don't even have to think about it. You just need to start the engine. So pray strongly in tongues. What I do many times is when I pray for somebody, a person, a family, a group of people, or a city or a nation, I'd say something like, Lord, I lift up this person to you in Jesus' name. Pray this and pray that, and then I swing into tongues. So now my tongues, my prayer is directed towards that particular situation, towards those particular people. Then I pray in tongues for a while. And as Kenneth Hagin used to teach us, when you're praying in the spirit and you're a bird, and you pray until you sense a note of victory in you, you like the bird lifts, or it partially lifts, or it lifts for a while and then it comes back on again, and then you pray again. And there's certain things that are going on in our nation that are way beyond our understanding in terms of the natural realm. We need to see into the realm of the spirit to see what's really going on. That are hordes of demons that want to be released in our nation to oppress people and to lead everybody into bondage. Liberty is being whittled away. And the language they use has become so sophisticated that a person who just looks at it from a natural standpoint will almost get on board with the agenda because they've become so clever. It'll not be difficult to be deceived in these last days, friends. We need to be in the Word. We need to be filled with the Spirit. And we need to be in the house. Pastor Vanessa preached a message a couple of months ago entitled Fight for Your Families. And one verse, one phrase that stuck out. She says, parents, remember this. When you're bringing your children to church, you're fighting for your family. That's fighting for your family. So we pray for the families who live in the streets around us. We pray for God to pour out His Spirit in our neighborhood. For spiritual blindness to be removed off of people's eyes. And for God to give them ears to hear. And give them hear the gospel and give them a heart to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. You know, many times I pray sort of consistently, Lord, give them eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive. That's not hard. Eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive. See, we're talking about spiritual ears. We're not talking about hearing just natural voices. Even right now, not everybody under the sound of my voice automatically necessarily has an ear to hear. That's why Jesus kept on saying to his hearers, says, listen, he who has an ear to hear, listen. Because there's a message coming through from God that we will miss if we just look at this from a natural standpoint. So we pray against the coronavirus and its effect on the people and on the nation. We speak defeat over that thing. You know, it's a bad virus, but it's not as bad as they say. You know, that's a whole lot of fear-mongering that's going on. It's bad, let's do what we can, but it's not as bad as they say. But in the end, it's not as bad as what it is. It's about people's perception. And that's why we're saying there is a whole nation. There's a whole nation. Nations around the world. It's just amazing. Just amazing what's going on. So we pray for God to give the population discernment in the upcoming elections and referendums. That's one of my prayers now strongly that, you know, God promised that He will pour out His Spirit in the last days. Acts chapter 2 speaks there about that there will be visions and there will be dreams. That God speak to people in visions and in dreams. They might be complete unbelievers. But God speak to them in visions and dreams before they head down to the polling booth and put their ticks in certain places and in certain spaces. And I'm even praying that those who would be voting unrighteously, that God confused them. And on the very day when they're planning to get up to vote, that they just forget. They get bogged down with other things. They never get to the voting booth. Confusion in the enemy's camps. And I'm praying that these liberal politicians turn on one another. It's a new day, friends. As I've told you before, I've never thought I would find myself praying against people and against, always prayed against agendas. Now I'm praying against certain people. Still praying for their salvation, but they need to be saved out of office. So we're praying that God take down the ungodly politicians in the upcoming election and to replace them with God-fearing people. There's a reshuffle that's required, a changing of the guards. You know, sometimes for the purposes of having a true democracy, you've got to have a representation here and you've got to have a representation there, and even people that we might think, oh gosh, we don't need them there. But sometimes in order to create a kind of a balance and to hold the ruling party in you know, to account, we need an opposition. Some politicians were really good in the opposition. They're a disaster when they get into the ruling party. You could list several laws now that have been passed in the last three years under that Labour-led government. It's just a disaster, and yet they're very self-congratulating how well they've done. Abortion law reform, gun law reform. I'm a hunter, by the way. I can categorically state that the government has roughshod over licensed gun owners in our nation. And then they've told us that they made the streets safer. The gangs still got the guns. What a disaster. Spending millions of dollars of taxpayer money so that they can travel around the world. And you are wonderful. You have dealt with the gun problem in your nation. It hasn't been dealt with. What a disaster. We could go on. In Jude verse 20... But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. We really have to pray for farmers in our nation. Farmers that have been the backbone of our economy for decades and are being attacked left, right, and center. And the tragedy is that with these laws and with these concepts that are coming in, that emission trading scheme, I'm telling you, that's not based on science. The climate change story that we're hearing is not based on science. It's a political ideology. We are told on good authority that upwards to 60% of scientists around the world are not on board with the messages that the governments are pumping out around the world. Emission trading scheme. There's now financial incentives for people to buy land, farmland, and to plant trees on it because it's going to help the planet. And as some of the farmers have said, and rightly so, try milking trees. And I would say, I'd ramp it up a little bit. Try milking trees, stupid. You know, I'm concerned. It's a disaster. It's a disaster. You know, I'm concerned. I read the book of Revelation. And is it chapter 6 where it speaks about the opening of the seals? We preached about some of that a few months ago. Didn't get right into the details of it. But when the third seal is opened, a rider sitting on a black horse is released, and he carries a set of scales in his hands. And then they're going to weigh food. And food has become so expensive that for about a kilo of wheat, it talks about wheat and barley, which was staple diet of the Jewish people in, I guess, in the Middle East there. Wheat and barley, a kilo of wheat is a day's wages. That's how food prices have spiked. They haven't just risen, they have spiked. When you plant trees on land that should be allocated for growing food, guess what's going to happen? Food prices are just going to spike to astronomical figures. I'm buying wheat right now at $2 a kilo. One day it'll be a day's wages. Whatever you earn in one day, that's what you have to pay for 1 kilo of wheat and 3 kilos of barley for the same amount. So whether that's not just specific to wheat, I'm talking about food prices will so spike. It's all part of that agenda. It's time that we strip away the blindness that people have from their eyes. People have been told things over and over and over. Even Hitler has worked out, that nasty creature has worked out, that if you tell a lie long enough, again and again and again, eventually people will end up believing it. And we've got particularly the young, and I'm burdened and concerned for the environment, don't get me wrong. All right, I'm very concerned. There's things that should be done, but what's being pushed at us and thrust down upon us is not the answer. That's a political agenda to lead nations into bondage and just for more taxation. So that the ruling elite, I mean, they already got money now. They want more than money. They want utter control over your life and over mine. They want control of you, your family, and me and my family. That's what they want to do. And in the middle there, there's a lot of unsuspecting pawns that only just took on board what they heard, and they're now passing things into law and so forth. And it's just a real concern. But you, beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in tongues has numerous functions and multiple benefits. And the following list is not an exhaustive list, but it's just some thoughts that I thought I'd share with you today to encourage you to pray in tongues, and if you're already praying in tongues, to pray more in tongues. Number one, or letter A, it's a supernatural prayer language. That's why you don't learn to speak in tongues. You are receiving the gift of speaking in tongues. It is a pre-approved form of prayer that changes things. When we say pre-approved, you know, when I talk to people, that young people, when I try to encourage them to buy a house of their own, they say, listen, one of the first things that you want to do is go and see a mortgage broker and get them to work out what sort of money that you're able to borrow and get what's called a pre-approved loan. And once you got that pre-approved loan, then you can go out with confidence and look at houses at a price range within what you've got there as the pre-approved loan and whatever deposit that you've able to put together. And friends, praying in tongues is a pre-approved form of prayer. Why is it pre-approved? The Holy Spirit gives us the words. He won't give you wrong words. He always gives us the right words. So it's pre-approved in that sense. It is, praying in tongues is praying the perfect will of God for every person and for every situation. And I promise you, on the authority of God's word, if there's something that you're wrestling against and something you're struggling with, if you pray in tongues long enough, you'll get the breakthrough. It is an effective form of intercession for cities, regions, and nations. And then letter E, speaking in tongues has a flowback effect. So when we speak in tongues, we're speaking to God and we're speaking to situations, and God does what he does and whatever we pray, because it is God the Holy Spirit who gives us the words that are fitting for that situation so that God can move on our behalf. But the flowback effect back into our own lives is that it lifts us out of the natural realm into the realm of the Spirit. We need to get out of the natural realm, out of the natural you know, source of information, media, all the information that's thrown at us, everything in the natural, we need to get out of that and not be affected by it and not be deceived by it. We need to step into the realm of the Spirit. And when you pray in tongues consistently and for long periods and regularly, you'll begin to see things that you've never seen before. Because you're lifted. It's like the scales are removed from off of our eyes, and suddenly we see things that we have never seen before, because we're lifted from the natural realm into the realm of the Spirit. Imagine if, and this does happen, but it's not just an imaginative thing, but if God were to take us out of the natural realm and raise us up over our city, over our region, and to see the nation of New Zealand as He sees it with His eyes, rather than with our eyes at our level. That's why in any given war, you know, the generals used to be up on the rise, up on the hill somewhere, and they sent the troops down into the field, you know, down on the plain to fight each other. But the generals are up the top, and they're directing the traffic based on what they see, the overview that they have. God wants to raise us up and make us all generals in His army. We begin to decree. We begin to command. We begin to tear down and build up. It's like Jeremiah. God says to Jeremiah, I've raised you up to tear down and to uproot and to build again. It's time to begin to tear down the structure that the enemy has built. That structure of deception, that structure of socialism that claims it wants to help the population. I've said in the seminar that was on a couple of months ago, I said, socialism is a monster that the more you feed it, the bigger it gets. There will never be enough. And then the far left people, the Greens, who say, we are for the environment, they don't really care all that much about the environment. They just want to destroy your way of life and my way of life. But the language has become very clever. I've got to give them that. The language has become very, very clever. So we need to be raised up into the realm of the Spirit. See, speaking in tongues is the doorway into the supernatural. We'll close very shortly. It lifts you into the supernatural. Supernatural things will begin to happen. Why are you praying the perfect will of God for your life and for other people? It builds you up spiritually. And if you're feeling tired or something, you're feeling worn out or you're feeling despondent spirit, you pray in tongues, it lifts you up and you come away and you're stronger than what you were before. And it positions you to receive revelation knowledge. A couple of verses of scripture and then we'll close. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So he is Epaphras, and he is known for his fervent prayers. Friend, can I suggest that if our prayers lack passion, they also lack power. When you pray, speak up and be passionate. James 5:16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And in the Amplified Translation, it says that the earnest, heartfelt, continuous prayers of a righteous man makes tremendous power available and is dynamic in its working. Friends, let's pray boldly. Let's pray fervently. We're changing the nation. Let's do this in Jesus' name. God bless you. We're going to close the service shortly, but we do want to offer some prayer. If you need to get away and get your children, feel free to do so. But if you want some help in the area of speaking in tongues and you've not been baptized with the Holy Spirit yet, we want to pray for you. so that you will receive that gift of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, something that God wants every believer to have, or somehow you've been prayed for before and you haven't.